Hope you're well. Got excited. I see some of the faces of those people serving this morning. And, you know, I hope everybody had a wonderful holiday season, Christmas, New Year's. I know it was a little different for everybody. Adjustments had to be made. But I know for the Pinjator household, we're still able to connect in certain ways and be able to see the grandkids, whether it be virtually or from a distance or in. We ate in our garage, 22 degrees, bundled up, eating like this because we couldn't really reach our faces. But I hope it was well. Hey, we got a lot of stuff to cover today, a lot of scripture to read. I'm going to try really hard to not get, like, stop over and over again in the text. We have been talking about loving. We've been talking about how we have been loved and then to love as we've been loved and for that love to be sincere and what it is to love. Live sincerely and love sincerely. And then to realize, in order for us to love as sincerely as we've been loved, that we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered and able to do that. The Holy Spirit is in us, but we have the responsibility to engage with the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit, to work with the Holy Spirit, to allow that empowerment to work in us. That's how we bear the fruits of the Spirit. And so we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when all that is said and done, we get to express that love in various and sundry ways. And one of it is just wisely, being led by the Spirit to be able to love according to the needs of the person sitting in front of us. One of the things I want to make sure we understand in this context, especially as we continue to move forward in time and seasons change and years begin, and there's something to be said about a fresh start, is I want us to see how free we are to do this. That in Jesus we are literally and utterly free. Now, I addressed this a little bit last week in regard to the freedom we have in Christ. That believers, having given their life to Christ, being born again, new creatures in Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance, we have freedom. We have freedom because the one who knew no sin, who had never sinned, had become sin for us that he might be our righteousness. And so when we enter into this new creation, when we are being formed and shaped, not only made in the image and likeness of God, but created in the image of Christ Jesus, we now can choose. We are free to choose righteousness. We are acceptable to God. You know, that one of the things that, one of the songs we sang this morning, that I'm accepted. I'm accepted by the King. He has extended his scepter of peace, his hand of favor. That's a tremendous thought. That's tremendous, and we are free in this. So what I want to do is I want to read some of these texts that speak to our freedom, but then also the responsibility we have within the confines of that freedom. And, you know, having been loved, will we love as we've been loved? And when we do that, will it be sincerely? And to do it sincerely, will we engage with and be empowered by and cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And will we do this with wisdom and grace and mercy? So let me pray before we start. We're going to be in Galatians 5 to start. Let me pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy. We thank you for your word. We have been blessed here in the church in the United States. We have been blessed with an abundance of your scriptures, the abundance of your word. Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we recognize that we are responsible for the resources we've been given. One of the great resources you've given your church in the United States is your word. So may we ingest it, may we digest it, may we exercise it, Lord, and may we follow it. Lord, just nourish us today. May we be receptive to what you have, and may we frolic in the freedom you give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I don't always use the titles that various and sundry, in this case the NIV, places over a section, but we're going to read two sections of Scripture today where the title is general enough and accurate enough for me to make sure we see it. And the first one here is Life by the Spirit. So if you're reading an NIV or something comparable, you're going to see this title, Life by the Spirit. We're in Galatians 5, we're going to start at verse 13, and Paul's going to make an emphatic statement here. He says, "You brothers and sisters, children of God, we're called to be free. You were called to be free." Jesus said, "I have come to set the captives free." And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We are free. So he says, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Free from the fear of death, free from the fear of condemnation, free from the fear of judgment, taken out from under that condemnation and judgment and placed in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians. We are now free in Christ. We have life in him, born again, his Holy Spirit in us, as a guarantee, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We see this both in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians. And so he's saying here to the Galatians, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. But there's a but here, and it's a big one. It says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, there's a reason he has to say this, and the reason is because we can. We can choose. We are free, and in Christ we are free, and our life is hidden in God in Christ. We are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation we're looking forward to. All these things are so, and so we have this, we are almost in like this bubble of righteousness that God has placed over us. We are justified, which means we have been declared innocent by him as we stand before him. As God the Father looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus. It says that Jesus is praying on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. The Spirit is in us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. All of this is true, and it's irrevocable. But look what he says here. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But in that freedom, this is what I want to warn you about. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Why? Well, you can. You're not going to lose. We'll talk about this in a moment. You're not going to lose your salvation. But the fact of the matter is you can render yourself utterly ineffective. Look what it says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In other words, as you have been loved, and Jesus said, I have come to serve, not to be served. We are now to emulate that. And so the great expression of the affection we have for the one another is to serve one another humbly and lovingly. The way we've been loved, as we've been loved, sincerely, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit and loving graciously and mercifully. So what's he say? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Let that be your motivation. Let that be the expression of this freedom. Verse 14, for the entire law, everything that's ever been written, and remember, the law is what has come from the mouth of God. Look what it says. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. And Jesus spoke to this. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what this is part of the great commandment, right? So, you know, when Jesus and the Pharisees were kind of jockeying back and forth, and the Pharisees testing Jesus, asked him what the most important command is. Jesus turned the tables and said, what do you say that it is? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And then the love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, the second one is like the first. And if it's like the first, then it's loving God, the expression of that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So to love God and to love as we have been loved. Verse 15, he goes on, he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. In other words, if you remain in conflict and you remain contrary to one another, or you refuse to humbly serve one another in love, you can wreck each other, you can cause harm, you can make each other ineffective. Verse 16. So, let's go back to 13. We'll read it through and we'll keep it in context. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You will wreck each other. Verse 16. So I say now, in order to live this freedom the way you've been set free, for the purpose you've been set free, look what it says. So I say now, walk by the Spirit. Engage the Spirit of God. Encounter the Spirit of God. Cooperate with the Spirit of God. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Go the way you're supposed to go, with whom you're supposed to go there, right? And what will happen? You'll leave behind anything that would be contrary. Look what it says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't have to worry about it. If we spend our time in our freedom humbly serving others in love, and then walking by the Spirit, walking according to the truth, empowered by the Spirit, learning to love as we've been loved, we leave behind automatically the desires of the flesh. You know, we spend so much time trying not to do things when in fact what we're called to do is to do things. What is Paul saying here? You are free, but be careful. Do not indulge the flesh. Instead of worrying about indulging the flesh, walk by the Spirit. When you do that, you won't gratify those desires. You walk away from it, and it's automatic. You know, if I'm going to Chicago, right, and I just walk to Chicago, and I have to worry about leaving Mansfield. Like if my desire is to leave Mansfield, and be careful, It's a place worth being, right? But if I'm on my way to Chicago, I'm not looking back trying to run from Mansfield. I'm going to Chicago, and guess where I'm going to end up? What's my destination going to be? I'm going to end up in Chicago, and I will have left Mansfield behind. It's no different with walking by the Spirit and leaving our flesh behind, leaving those desires, gratifying those desires. So in verse 16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Well, verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, and whatever your flesh's desire is, you're not to do that. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't have to worry about the consequences of your sin, because you will have not sinned. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin. We will. John says God is right and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. Right? He promises that. But he tells us those things so that we won't sin. But if we do sin, there's an advocate who forgives us. So what Paul is saying is walk according to the Spirit, walk in line with the Spirit, cooperate with him, and you leave behind the desire of the flesh. You won't gratify them. And when you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the weight of the law. Verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. The things that will begin to rise up in your life when you live according to the flesh, when you decide to both entertain the flesh and then indulge the flesh, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. All these things begin to bubble up in our flesh when we indulge the flesh. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he warns us, as Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this, those whose life are perpetually this way, who live for their flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking about believers who find themselves entertaining the flesh and falling into sin. He's talking about, he's warning us and saying, listen, the people who live according to this do not inherit the kingdom. Don't let your life reflect the same thing. See the contrast. Now, we're not called to judge them for that. We're called to recognize that fruit and then have empathy for them and remembering that we were once there and be gracious testimonies to them of God's love and grace. How does that happen? Well, when we walk by the Spirit, this fruit begins to be born up in us, and it begins to be born in a natural way. In other words, I don't have to conjure these things. I don't have to be consistently fighting to do this and to be this. Look what it says. The fruit of the Spirit, when I walk with the Spirit, when I choose not to indulge the flesh, but instead to walk by the Spirit, and I leave behind, and I no longer gratify the desires of the flesh, this is the fruit that begins to naturally emit from me. Love, that love that I'm called to love, I begin to love, and it rises up in me in a way that I almost can't contain it. Joy, all of a sudden, even in the context of my suffering, I recognize God's work in it, his hand in it, his intentions and his purposes, that he does work out all things for the good of those who love him, and so I find joy in that. Peace, I rest in that truth. I rest in the truth of my salvation. I rest in the truth of the Holy Spirit being in me. I rest in the truth of being adopted into the family of God. I rest in that. So the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, the idea of being able to be patient and tolerate that which is around me in a way that brings life, kindness, which is tenderness of heart, goodness, which is the very expression of the nature of God in us, faithfulness, our ability to persevere through the most difficult of times and to go from point A to point B, walking with God and trusting him, not only being faithful but experiencing his faithfulness, gentleness, which has this idea of being strong enough to handle somebody carefully. Gentleness is the ability to be strong enough to have exercised in such a way as to be able to handle someone carefully, tenderly, and then self-control, to know when to say enough is enough, to know where to go and when to stop. Self-control. See, he says, against these things, there is no law. There is no concern about retribution, little concern about discipline, little concern about my life not reflecting everything that I was meant to be. There's nothing against these. Verse 24. See, those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, it's presented themselves to God and said, listen, I recognize I can no longer live for this world and my flesh's desires. I give it to you. And therefore, it is crucified. Every day the flesh will rise up, and there's an aspect of my flesh I need to hand over to Jesus to allow it to be crucified. That I don't indulge it. That I don't entertain it, that I don't live according to it, and I don't bear its fruit, at least not consistently. And I turn and I walk with the Spirit, which enables me to leave that behind and now bear the fruit of the very nature of the one who is in me. I get to live out. I'm free to live out my righteousness. I'm free now to live out God's goodness in me and through me. Look what it says. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let us not see ourselves as being better than someone else, but in fact humbly see them as better than us and lift them up. May that be so, because I have this confidence of being God's child filled with his Spirit and walking according to that Spirit. So if you're in the notes with me, I'm going to read a couple paragraphs here. So here's where our dominion lies. Here is where we have freedom of choice. As a believer, a disciple of Jesus, I'm free to choose. It is my choice with no consequence for my salvation. In other words, I can choose to entertain and indulge the flesh, and I don't lose my salvation. But with my being adopted, I've been set free. And with that freedom, I've been given choice. And here are some of the choices I get to make. Here are some of those choices. I can love or not love. I can love as Jesus has loved me, or I can love as I prefer. I can love sincerely, or I can merely put up with somebody and go through the motions, or I can choose to not love at all. Those are choices that I have because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds contrary, but that's the truth. So I'm going to read on. Bear with me. So where does this but lie? What's going on here? See, though my salvation, my eternal life, based on having placed my faith in Jesus' person, life, and work, right, be secure in God's love, everything else I am and everything else I do, my effectiveness in being loved, receiving that love, and being confident in it, and loving others, or even myself, hinges on my not taking for granted the glorious truth of my security in Christ Jesus. To not take it for granted. To not be ungrateful. But in fact, what allows me to live this out in a way that is honoring to God, I learn to rest in it. Not take advantage of it, not take it for granted, but to lay my life into it and rest in that. Rest in that truth. Now, how do I rest in that truth? I make every effort. It's an oxymoron, right? Or a paradox. To rest in it, I make every effort to strive with God's Spirit. That the work of salvation is to believe in the one who is sent and then strive with the Holy Spirit. When we find ourselves too often having to work to not sin, it is necessary for us to stop and turn to the Holy Spirit and rely on his power and walk toward him and leave this behind. When we're working too hard to exude, right, to demonstrate or to try to live out the fruit of the Spirit, when we're having to grit and conjure it up and work really hard to do it, one of the things we can do is go back and say, okay, am I walking with the Spirit? Is the Spirit actually allowing, am I allowing the Spirit to raise this up in me so that it comes out in a more natural way? That the supernatural work of the Spirit is actually functioning in me naturally because I'm walking with him. These are the things we want to be asking ourselves. Now, at the end of this, we're going to talk about a couple things we need to ask ourselves in order to truly know, but we'll get to that in a minute. So look what it says now, if you're in the notes with me. By making every effort to strive with God's Spirit, I can and I will effectively bear the fruits of that Spirit that is in me. As I walk with him, as I entertain him, as I indulge him, as I remain in step with him, his fruit begins to come out of me naturally. I begin to love without even realizing I'm loving. I'm patient I didn't even realize I needed to be patient. I tolerate the people around me and put up with their stuff in a loving and gracious way, not condoning, but recognizing, listen, we're all human, being able to give them the benefit of the doubt, being able to walk with them and even cover them while they recover. I'm able to do that more and more naturally as I walk with the Spirit. It's less work to be good because I'm allowing God's goodness to come up. So I get to, in doing this, listen, here's a key component. In doing this, I bring God, that one who loves me, honor and joy, while I'm bringing the love of God effectively into the lives of those with whom my world intersects. This is a choice that I have. How will I represent God? What type of ambassador will I be? Am I walking with the Spirit in such a way as to truly engage him and to entertain him and to indulge him, as to walk with him? Am I allowing him to move in me in a way that causes me to bear the fruit of the Spirit more and more naturally, almost automatically? If when we find ourselves having to work so hard to not, or so hard to do, maybe one of the things we can go back and say, okay, Father, how is my time with you? Do I have time with you? Now, the but. If I choose, with my choice, to choose to indulge the flesh, though my life not be lost, the purpose and the effectiveness of my life here on earth may very well be. Let me read that again. What's the consequence of the but? That if I choose, with the choice that I have, to choose to indulge the flesh, though my life will not be lost, the purpose and the effectiveness of my life here on earth may very well be. That's a consequence. So what then shall I choose? What will I do? So ask myself this: have I been and am I still loved? Is that true? Do I recognize that? Then perhaps I might choose to love in return. When I realize and I sit in and I contemplate having been loved and being loved, it makes me much more apt to love. And to love God in return means to obey his word. It means to trust him and what he says and to obey his word. So, what is obedience then? Obedience is the mark of trusting faith, expressed in love by a humble heart, grateful for being loved so well. Let me say that again. Obedience is the mark of trusting faith, expressed in love by a humble heart, a grateful heart, one grateful for being loved so well. This fuels my desire to please my King. What did we just sing? You are my King. You are my King. I want to bring pleasure and honor and joy and blessing to this King who loves me so much, so well, and so consistently, so faithfully. So why would I choose to walk with the Spirit as opposed to indulge the flesh? As a response to the love with which I've been loved, by which I've been loved, to recognize that I want to bring him pleasure and I want to bring him honor. And I want to bring him satisfaction. And I can do that as I walk with him and I allow him to flow through me. It is this love in response to being loved that governs my choices. Let me say that again. It is this love in response to being loved that governs my choices, that I might be effective in that love, both receiving that love, because sometimes I'm not good at receiving God's love. Are you always good at receiving God's love? Or anybody's love? Sometimes it's harder to be loved than it is to love. It's harder to be served than it is to serve. It is necessary for us to recognize God's immense love for us, certainly to be humbled by it, but then to receive it and be grateful for it, that it might flow into us and out of us. It takes great humility to receive love. It also takes a still heart and a still mind. It takes a willingness to receive, to hear, to listen, to be filled with. It takes great humility. So, 1 John 4 says something. Read along with me, starting in verse 7. And again, the title here makes perfect sense: God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another. Stop. What did Jesus say? He said, I want you to love others, love one another as I have loved you. So one of the people who heard that was John. In fact, he's the one who wrote it in his gospel. And so here's a letter he's written years after he's written his gospel. And he's expressing this to the churches, to the brothers and sisters in the faith, to those people who have walked behind him in the faith. And look what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who is able to make a moral preference, a choice based on moral preference, to love the object of the affection more than even self, or at least the way one loves self. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us so much that he would send his Son. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, don't you love that? God so loved us. John describes God's love this way nearly every time he speaks about it. He so loved the world. He so loved us. Look what it says. Dear friends, since God so loved us, he didn't just love us. He poured himself in and poured himself out. He so loved us. We now also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love is perfected and made complete when I love the person standing in front of me. God's love is manifest. God's love is present. It's seeable. No one has ever seen God. Don't you love that word, but? But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13, and this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. He has indwelled us. This is what we just read in Galatians. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That he has come to do this thing. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us, his expressed in Christ Jesus. God is love, he says, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us and to enable us, and as we engage with him and entertain him and walk with him and remain in step with him, this love exudes from us. So God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, that we stand confident before God. In this world, we are like Jesus. Stop. What's it say? In this world, we are like Jesus. No. In this world, we are like Jesus. Ephesians 2 says what? We are created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean? We love as Jesus loved. Period. Period. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are. I've made you that. You are born again in the Spirit. Yeah, made in my image and likeness. And that's wonderful and beautiful. But there's something more profound, something deeper. You're now being created in me. A new creature. And in this world, you'll be like me. In this world, you'll bring what I bring. Look what it says. God is love, and whoever lives in God and God in them, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. They will stand there with confidence. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. That doesn't mean if for some reason I'm afraid of something that I don't know God's love and God's love is not in me. That's not what he means by this. What he says is, you can stand confident before me because you have been created in Christ Jesus. Now you stand there before me, righteous and right with me. Therefore, you do not have to be afraid of judgment. You do not have to be afraid of condemnation. You do not have to be afraid of death. Why? Because you've been made perfect in love. It says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who fears has not experienced or recognized what they have in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, He goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. My ability to love anyone is because God loved me. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen can't love God whom they have not seen. And it has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. In other words, the Spirit of God in us enables us. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and we magnify that. That is magnified in our lives. It's brought up. It is born in us as we walk with him. So I want to go back to the notes for a minute. The right and responsibility to choose, the enablement to choose. We have the power to choose. That is all ours. Will I tap into that power and walk in that power? What will I choose? What will I choose? So what I want to do is I want to go through some of the choices we can make to express, to walk with the Spirit, to walk according to God's truth, and then do it the way Jesus would have us do it, that the Spirit and his life and his goodness in us would begin to be not only our motivating factors, but actually the characteristic of our lives. So here are some of the real-life God-granted choices that we have. So, I want to remind us, we are accepted. We've been accepted by the Father through Christ Jesus. He has made us acceptable. That's another song we sang. I'm accepted. I'm also pleasing to him, to his honor. And I receive his love. That's all pretty crazy. As acceptable as I am, will I live in a way that my deeds are as acceptable as I am? Pleasing to him, a blessing to him, honoring him. So here are a couple things we can look at. First thing I would ask is this. What will I eat and drink? One of the things I might ask myself is, what will I eat and drink? Only bread as to fill my belly? Or with that bread, will I fill my mind and heart with the bread of life? What I eat and drink is really important. And Jesus, who was challenged by Satan, right, to turn, after 40 days of fasting, to turn a stone into bread, turned and said, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. If that is how Jesus qualified nutrient, should we not be thinking the same thing? So we have to ask ourselves, what will I eat or drink? Will it be only bread as to fill my belly? Is that what I'll be glad for? Certainly I can be glad for that. Or with that bread, will I fill my mind and heart with the bread of life, the word of God? Will I choose what I want or what God desires for me? Will I choose what will honor God and what will bless and edify others? Or will I please myself? So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 8:3 here. It says, he, God, humbled you. And in your hunger, he gave you manna to eat. He gave you bread to live on, which neither you nor your fathers had known. You'd never seen this before. So here you are, you're meandering through the desert. Moses is leading you to what will be the promised land. In the meantime, you have nothing, no way to grow food, no, nothing you can do. And so what God did out of his mercy and grace is give you manna, bread. So he said he humbled you, took you out of Egypt, allowed you to be broken. As your hunger increased, he then gave you manna to eat. He gave you bread, which neither you nor your fathers had known. This was a miracle, this one time in the course of this season. So that you, look at what it says, so that you might understand that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus came and said, I am the bread of life. What was this? What was manna? It was the expression of Jesus. It was to show the Israelites that it is by God's hand that you are fed, that he is the great provider. And in fact, you will have enough to eat to keep your bodies alive, but more significantly, you will have my presence to enliven your spirit. What will we choose? What will we eat? We have a choice in front of us. What will it be? The next question we might ask ourselves, what will we wear? So we have a whole new, you know, one of the things New Year does, I'm not a resolution guy. I'm not one of those guys. But one of the things I do recognize is that anytime there's a turn of season, anytime there's a turn of a year or a month or a week or a day. We have an opportunity to look back. It's just like a post. It's like a signpost that causes us to stop and go, okay, well, what did this last season bring? What did this last year bring? What did this last month, this week, this day, this moment bring? And it causes us to go back and reflect and be grateful for everything we've received, to look at what might need to be adjusted, and to move forward in a new and fresh way. Well, that's what this is. So one of the things I would ask ourselves, what are we going to eat? What will we eat? What have we been eating? What has my diet been? How have I been living? And according to what? With whom have I been walking? And what has that made my life look like? What has it made my words sound like? What has it made my actions appear to be? And in order for me now to take this time and to reflect and to move forward, I should ask myself this question. What will I eat? What will I eat? Jesus was challenged with it. The Israelites were challenged with it. We ought to be challenged by it. What will I eat? The next is, what will I wear? Now, if you'll notice, I wore a really nice outfit today. Right? A good friend of mine bought me this shirt. It is spectacular. The flowery. Can you get a close-up on this? Is it possible to like zoom in? Look at these cuffs. Collars. Isn't it awesome? It's fantastic. Am I on there? Are we good? It's like winter and spring all in one, like one beautiful shirt. Ding dong. Okay, am I good? Do you get it? Awesome. Okay, so here we go. All right, so what will I wear? I chose to wear this today because I got up this morning pretty stoked. I bought a new chair for my study. Now, that might sound funny to you, but I'd been sitting on a wooden stool trying to work. Can I say hiney? Is that okay? Is it all right for me to say hiney? It made my hiney sore. And so I could only sit for like 15 minutes. I didn't look forward to going to sitting. And when I did sit, I could hardly think because I was, and I just had to get up and move around. So what I did was I actually borrowed our drum throne because I said to my wife, I said, I think I need a drum throne because my study space is literally only like 3.5 feet by 6 feet. It's this tiny little thing with a window. I love it, but it was, so I got a little space heater to warm it up just a little bit and I bought a drum throne. Oh, it's wonderful. I spent like 6 hours writing yesterday, and I got up at 4:30 this morning to write some more. It was fantastic, and all of a sudden, I felt like I had life, and I wanted to reflect that life by what I want. War! So I wanted to wear something bright and shiny and something exciting, something that accentuates my beauty. I just wanted to wear something lively. Let me ask us this question. This coming year, how will we dress ourselves? What will we wear? Will we bring liveliness? Will we bring life and light to wherever we go? Isn't that what we're called to be? Salt, which is the essence of flavor and savory, and which produces thirst and enhances the flavor of food. Ah, don't you love salt? Is there nothing worse than having this bland meal, but you take a little bit of salt and everything jumps off the plate? Everything jumps off your fork? Everything dances on your tongue? It's fantastic! Right? Wearing is the same thing. What will I wear? When I walk into a room, what is the light that shines from me? What do I bring? We have to ask ourselves that. So look at this. Will I choose tattered and stained clothing of sin or a robe of righteousness and holiness? What will I choose? What will I choose? I can choose either one. What does it say in Galatians all the way back into me? I have been set free. But Paul has to implore us. You're free, but please take into consideration whether or not you really should indulge the flesh. Why? Well, because the fruit of the flesh is kind of tattered and torn. It may be flavorful in the moment, but it leaves you wanting. There's no nutrition in it. It may be fun for a moment, but it's not satisfying. It goes up in smoke. But when we walk by the Spirit, true life, real life begins to emanate from us. In fact, Jesus said a stream of living water will begin to flow from us. We begin to shine. We're no longer that candle that was lit and then hid under a bushel or put under a bed. But in fact, we're put up on a stand so that the whole world can see it. So that when we do our good works, God is glorified. People actually praise God because of our lives. In other words, we dress in such a way that people go, what? What? Dude, who did your wardrobe? I go, God, isn't that fantastic? Yes! So let's ask the question, what am I going to wear? Will I choose tattered and stained clothes of sin or robe of righteousness? So you're going, well, how do I do my? Well, listen. Isaiah puts it this way. Ready? Here we go. Listen, or read it. I delight greatly in the Lord. Do we? Really? We ought to. We need to. To do that, we have to experience him, right? I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Ephesians would put it this way: speak the truth in love to one another. In other words, bring that salvation up and out and repeat beauty to one another. Goodness, the word goodness used in the book of James, when our good works are actually bringing beauty forward. The word good has in it beautiful. Let your acts be beautiful. Let your clothing be beautiful. Look what it says. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So I'm adorned by God when I present myself in the robe of his righteousness. Revelation 3 says this. Now there's a warning here that comes with it. It says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, rekindle the flame in you. Do not allow yourself to be extinguished. Not your salvation extinguished, but your testimony to the world, the beauty of who I have made you to be. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. In other words, persevere, be faithful, move forward, continue to go with the Spirit. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. In other words, I will take you home. You will no longer be a testimony to this world for me, because you have not been a reflection of my beauty as I have designed you to be. Look what it says next. Verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis. Now he's speaking to a church, and so he's speaking to an entire congregation. You have a few people in Sardis, look what it says, who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, they have not chosen to indulge the flesh, but continue to walk in the Spirit and allow their righteousness to come forward. And they will walk with me, look what it says, dressed in white, for they are worthy. They aren't worthy because of something they've done. They're worthy because of what I've done in them, and they've received it and responded to it in kind. Then 1 Peter puts it this way. And this is really important. And this is a little different because this was written to women, but it's to all of us. Our beauty should not come from outward adornments. Now, that doesn't mean we can't wear out. In fact, we need to wear outward adornments. He's not saying you can't do these things. What he's saying is don't let that be the source of your beauty. Look what it says. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should come from and be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Submitting yourselves to God's will and purposes. That's not just for women. That's for all men and women. That's for all followers of Christ. This is for all disciples. And it is not that we can't wear adornment. It is that that should not be the source of our beauty. But who we are in Christ and what he is doing in us and how we entertain that, how we engage with that, how we indulge that, how we walk with that, which allows us to be beautiful. The next thing we need to ask ourselves, so what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Here's the next question. How am I going to speak to others? How will I speak about and to other people? Will I choose unwholesome, disparaging, empty, and idle words and phrases and tones? Or edifying and encouraging, loving and gracious? Matthew 12:35 says this, the good man brings the good things out of the good stored in his heart. What are we storing in our hearts? What are we ingesting? What are we meditating on? What are we allowing to work on our soul? The good man brings the good things out of the good store of treasure, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil store of treasure. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Listen, for every idle or empty word that they have spoken. Every careless word, every word that we just toss out, every tone that we use, that we don't take into consideration, the ears in which they go, the heart on which they land, and the life that they affect. How will we choose our words? Ephesians 4:29 says this. You've heard me quote this 1,000 times. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, that which is idle or not for building others up or even tearing them down, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Not only that it will benefit them, but it will benefit anyone who hear them, who listen. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with what we just talked about, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be ready, be prepared, take advantage. And then how will I treat others? What will I eat? What will I wear? How will I speak? How will I treat others? Will I choose the way of the world? Don't do to anyone that you would not have them do to you. Or will I choose the way of Jesus and the kingdom? Do unto others what you'd want them to do to you. Luke 6:27 says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So what are we to clothe ourselves with? Colossians 3. Therefore then, as God's chosen people, his children, his holy ones, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So in that, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, be grateful. Let the message of Christ, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So there are three questions I want to leave us with before we go to communion. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. And then we've got other things to finish next week when we come together. Hopefully here in the building. Hopefully, God willing, we'll be here together, the 9 and the 10:50 next week. Look forward to that. But here we go. When I'm struggling, when I'm trying to make these choices, what will I eat? What will I wear? How will I speak? And how will I treat others? And I'm wrestling with those choices, and I'm struggling to make it happen. There are a couple things I want to ask myself. When we're struggling, having to make such an effort to be and to do what we know is right and good, what we know is in us, what we know we've been made to be, but we're just struggling, ask ourselves this question. These are three questions we can use regularly to kind of reflect on our lives and know what to do. The first is this, and the most obvious. When I'm struggling this way, ask myself, am I in sin or rebellion? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to, something that I've done, something I have not yet dealt with, or a relationship that's broken that I'm unwilling to deal with? And by the way, this is the perfect reflection to come to the table with. So that's the first question. And why I'm struggling, is it because I have sin that I'm harboring, or rebellion that I'm acting in, relationships that are broken, that I refuse to make peace? The second is this. Am I abiding with Christ closely? Am I intentionally spending time with Jesus? Am I reading the Word? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I looking for fellowship in those who will lift me up and edify me and that I can do for them? Am I abiding with Christ closely? Or am I just kind of skating and going through the motions? And then the third one is this. And this is the most difficult. Is this a season that God is testing me or allowing me to be tested? Is this a season where I don't have any particular sin or rebellion or a relationship that's broken? I think all that's in good shape. I'm walking with Jesus as closely as I know how. And I'm spending time in the Word and in prayer. But it's dry and it's hurt, it's difficult and it's frustrating and sometimes discouraging. Well, is this a time that God is growing you through testing? He's testing your mettle. He's developing your character. He's testing your faithfulness, your perseverance. He's working in you to build your stamina, your strength, your hope, and your faith. All three of these questions are vital for us to ask. Because it's not always sin. And sometimes it is that we're not spending intentional, heartfelt time with Jesus. And sometimes, even though those things aren't happening, it's just a season. But it's a season the Holy Spirit is working and desires to move us forward, that we would walk by faith. So as we sing this song to prepare for communion, this is what I would ask us to do. I would ask us to reflect on those three questions. I would ask us to talk to God about, Father, what will I eat? What will I eat? How will I dress myself? How will I speak to others? And how will I treat others? Will I love as I've been loved? And when I love, will it be sincere? And will it be sincere because I'm cooperating with your Spirit? And as I cooperate with your Spirit, will I see? Can I see? Make me see the fruit born out of me. Let's sing.